Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word speaks to us. We've heard it read. We've heard from you. We pray now, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds, our ears to hear, so that we might respond to you as we should. Give us the security as we hear, as we think, that it can only come from your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when a new idea comes along, it doesn't necessarily have to replace an old idea. I think that can be true for DVDs. When DVDs came out, how many, I wonder if you put up your hand, who still has video cassettes? It's a few. Good on you. I wasn't alone this morning and I wasn't alone now, so I thought I might be the only one who still hangs on to those. But you can still keep them because you've got information on them that you want to see, sometimes videos of kids or things. And the newest thing to come out is the Blu-ray, and I'm told that you can play your old DVDs on the Blu-ray. So it seems that in some cases, the old and the new, when they're not opposed to each other, can work together. It's only when something new comes along that is totally opposed to the old thing that the old thing has to move out of the way. It's like if you got a new full-time job, it'd be very hard to continue in an old full-time job and give all your effort to the new job. The old has to move away and disappear. And with the arrival of Jesus, this new teaching, this teaching with authority, the miracles he was doing, people would have been wondering, well, what does it mean? What is the old stuff? Where does that fit into it? Where do the law and the prophet? What about the things that were promised in the Old Testament? Where do they go now? The conservative people, like the Pharisees, would have been thinking, gee, I hope he doesn't mess with the law. I hope he hasn't come along to get rid of it as if it was old news. And perhaps some more rebellious people in the crowd would have thinking, gee, I hope he has come. I hope he preaches freedom. I hope he gets rid of the law altogether, whether it's the Jewish law or the Roman law. I hope he gets rid of it. Well, these verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, they show us Jesus' relationship to the law and they show his attitude towards the law. In these verses, it tells us that Jesus has come not to do away with the law, but he's also not come to encourage it the way the Pharisees were keeping it. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. And not only that, but Jesus fulfills the requirements of the law. Jesus comes to fulfill righteousness. And they're the two headings on your outline in your bulletin, if you follow along with that. I'm going to read from verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17, and Jesus says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus says the law is important. The law is given by God. I've not come to get rid of it. In fact, it's going to be around for a long time. It's going to be around longer than the people he was talking to. It's going to be around a lot longer than us. Have a look at verse 18. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." As long as the world is around, as long as the universe is around, God's law will be here. And so for these people in the crowd hearing it, for the generations that come after that, and the generations that come after that, up to us, and the generations that come after it, God's law continues, says Jesus. Yet some people will argue that society needs to shape the way that we read God's word, the way that we interpret God's words, the things that we do or don't do. But Jesus says that God's word will be around a lot longer than the society he was speaking to, a lot longer than our society and our biases and our trends. God's law will remain. It'll remain the same until the end of time. But the question for us is, how does that law relate to us today? And the answer has a lot to do with what Jesus says about coming to fulfill the law. Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill the law." This is his purpose. This is the purpose that the law pointed to. And when Jesus is talking about the law, notice there he says the law and the prophets. It's a way of saying that he's referring to the Old Testament. The things that the Old Testament said about Jesus are fulfilled in Jesus. But what does it mean to be fulfilled? What does it mean that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets? Well, it could mean that Jesus came to do the things that Scripture spoke of. It could mean that Jesus brings out the full meaning of Scripture. And it could mean that in the life and the teaching of Jesus, he brings the things spoken of in the Old Testament to completion. And I think when you spend time reading the New Testament, reading the life of Jesus, you can see that all those things are true. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in those ways. But what it means in a nutshell, if it's possible, is that in Jesus' coming, in his teaching, in his life, in his death and resurrection, he brings the law and the prophets. He brings the Old Testament to its intended meaning. That is, he fulfills, he fills to the full the things that are spoken of and promised, the things that the Old Testament point to. And as he says, the Old Testament doesn't now just disappear and cease to have meaning with his coming. Jesus used the Old Testament in his teaching. He refers to the Old Testament. He treats it as it should be, as God's word. We understand the New Testament through Jesus' life and through his death and resurrection. And when we read the Old Testament, we understand why Jesus came, why Jesus taught the things he taught. We understand why Jesus died and rose again. I think it's Graham Goldsworthy who uses an approach of it being like an hourglass, where everything in the Old Testament comes to a point. It points to Jesus, and then everything in the New Testament goes out from that. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament point to Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to it. The New Testament, we look back to what Jesus has done. The Law and the Prophets point to Jesus. It's a bit like a colouring in book. If you've ever bought a colouring in book, you can know that the pictures in them, you can still see that it's a picture. You can see what it's trying to be. But it's very incomplete. You don't buy one of these with the purpose of leaving it like this. You buy it to colour in. And the idea is you don't colour in wherever you want to. You're restricted. You colour in within the lines because that's what the picture is pointing to. And when you finish that, you don't rub out the lines. You don't get rid of it and just leave the colouring in because the lines add to the picture. But this colouring in, it looks towards, these pictures in here look towards being colouring in. That's how they're fulfilled. The Law and the Old Testament point towards, it looks forward to Jesus, who fulfills the picture that the Old Testament paints for us. And Jesus will expand what this looks like as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount from verse 21 onward. But the fulfillment that Jesus has of the Law and the Prophets is not fully realised until his death and resurrection, the completion of his earthly mission. It's what he came to do. The Old Testament shows that there's a problem. There's a problem of sin. It separates humans from God. The Old Testament also shows us that sin needs to be dealt with. And in the New Testament, we see that that is dealt with in Jesus, once for all, by his death and resurrection. It's fulfilled in Jesus. Well, how does this law and this fulfillment in Jesus relate to us? God's law for us today does what God's law is always intended to do. It sets out the right way for God's people to live. Those who are created by God to live under God's rule, this is how you live. But as his fallen people, his people who have chosen to go their own way, we fall terribly short of this glorious standard that God expects. And so what the law does is it exposes our sin. It shows the state of our heart, which is in rebellion against God. Where I used to live in Geraldton, there was just down the road from us, there was the Chapman River, and there was a bridge that crossed over that for cars and for pedestrians. And at either end of the pedestrian crossing, there was this big sign that said, "Do not jump off the bridge." And I remember thinking, the funny thing is, I'd never thought of jumping off that bridge. I'd never wanted to until I read that sign. And then I started to think, well, why can't I jump off that bridge? Is it dangerous? Is it too shallow? I started thinking, well, what if I do jump off it? Who's going to do anything? Maybe I should give it a go. And the sign brought out in me a rebellious nature of my heart. It exposed my heart, which wants to go against law. I'm pretty sure that if the sign wasn't there, I wouldn't have entertained the thought probably ever or as much as I did. God's law exposes a sinful heart's desire to go against God. It convicts us that our hearts are in rebellion against God. And so keeping the law is more than being able to do the outward appearance of the law. So that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were making sure that on the outward appearance, they were keeping to the law. But keeping the law, keeping God's law, is having a heart that desires to keep the law. A heart that doesn't want to rebel against God. That's what truly matters. And when we realise how far short we fall of this, when we consider our own heart, we realise how poor in spirit we are. And that's when we have no other choice but to be driven to God for mercy. We look to God and His grace. We look at a total reliance on God to show mercy on our rebellious heart. The need of the sacrifices that the Old Testament spoke of to fulfill, to pay, to wash away the sin, we realise that they're fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. So when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, when we read through the Gospels, when we look at the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, when we realise God's standard and our failure to keep it, we're driven to the cross. We're driven to a total reliance on God. The Pharisee relied on themselves. But a person of faith looks at God. But even under grace, even those people who know, who trust and rely on God, there's a warning here not to neglect the commands of God. Have a look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now the word break there is not talking about a once-off giving in to temptation of sinning. It's not even talking about a continual falling into temptation and breaking God's law by sinning. What it's talking about when it says break is it's talking about a relaxing, a loosening of God's commands. It's a rubbing out of certain sections that don't fit in with us. It's an intentional and willful neglect of what God's word says. And it's emphasised of the fact that it's not only neglecting it, but it's actually teaching other people to do it as well. It's such a disregard of God's word that you want to teach other people to do it as well. God's word that Jesus already has told us will continue. It'll continue and continue until this world comes to an end. So this is a warning for anyone who thinks that some of God's words don't matter and that we can pick and choose, we can shape it by our own ideas, by human ideas. But it's also a warning to those who find comfort in grace, find comfort in a grace in such a way that they get complacent about God's command, so secure in our relationship that we think, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. It does. God's law drives us to grace and it drives us to reliance on Jesus' death and resurrection. But grace also pushes us towards obedience to God's command because we realise that we're created to live under God's rule and this is what it looks like. What Jesus says next about righteousness entering the kingdom of heaven would have come like a blow to the head of those people who were standing there. We seem to read it and it can almost flow out of the passage, but for the people sitting there, it would have struck them. Have a look at verse 20. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're the best of the best. No one knew the law better than them. No one kept the law better than they did. If they're not going to get in to the kingdom of heaven, then who could stand a chance? It's like saying that if you want to use a computer, you need to know more about it than Bill Gates before you get onto it. It's like saying if you want to play cricket, you need to have a batting average better than Dodd Bradman's before you can actually pick up a bat and play. It's so out of reach for the people there who are listening to Jesus, and it's so out of reach for us. But as the Pharisees' understanding of the law was different to how Jesus understood it, their understanding, their achievement, their standard of righteousness is very different to his too. So Jesus came to fulfil the law and the prophets, and in doing so he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous. Other people looked at them and thought they were righteous because of their strict legal correctness. They upheld the law. No one could point their finger and say, you do that wrong. But Jesus said, God looks at the heart. It's your attitude to the law that matters, not keeping it on the outside. It's your heart. It's what your heart is saying. This is so different to us as humans, how we think of keeping human laws. You see, you can be driving your car along the road at 60 kilometres an hour, and your heart can be telling you, I want to go 200 kilometres an hour. I want to break the speed limit. I want to go as fast as I can. And you can really want to do that. But you're not going to get a police person pulling you over and fining you because your heart wants to speed. As long as you're going the speed limit, they don't care. You can do whatever you want. And you're not going to find a lawyer who takes someone to court and says, Your Honour, I know this person hasn't actually stolen anything, but they want to. They really, really want to. Their heart is desiring to steal that thing. The judge would throw it out of court. You could never be guilty purely by desire. If our desire to break social laws is what we were judged on by society, then we'd all be in jail. We'd all be fined. Human judge looks at the outward sign, at the outward action. But God looks deeper than that. God looks at the heart. He looks at our heart's desire. Jesus will go on to explain what that looks like when he talks about the law. And he'll say, the law says, do not murder. And we think, and the Pharisees think, I haven't committed murder. And Jesus says, have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever been angry enough that you've wished harm on someone? Have you ever been angry enough with someone that you've wished they were dead? Or have you ever lusted in your heart over someone else's husband or wife? Have you ever hated your enemy? The outward is a show. We can control that to a certain extent. But what's your heart saying? Is it in rebellion to God? That's what God sees. God looks at the heart. The righteousness needed to enter the kingdom of heaven goes beyond the outward show. And it looks at the requirements. It requires a heart that is righteous. The trouble is, the thing is, there's only ever been one person who has had a heart that is righteous, who has perfectly kept the law, who has fulfilled the law, and that's Jesus. The only one who deserves to enter the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. But the good news that the Bible tells us is through his sacrificial death on the cross, his righteousness covers over those, even though our hearts are unrighteous, it covers over those who trust in him. Those who are beatitude people, those who realize just how poor in spirit we are, those who mourn over sin, those who are meek, those who are hunger and thirst for a righteousness that only God can give. The righteousness that Jesus speaks of is a new righteousness. It's one that could never be earned. It's a given righteousness. If you've got your Bibles there, I wonder if you'd turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, from verse 21. It talks about this righteousness that Jesus is talking about. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. A righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. A righteousness that depends on God, not on you. Not on me. A righteousness that through grace allows sinful people to enter the presence of God, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you notice it's nothing that we can earn. It's a righteousness from God. Requirements of the law expose our sinful desire, and it drives us to the cross, the only place where we can be found worthy to enter God's presence. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. Jesus fulfills righteousness. And through grace, those who trust in him stand righteous before God. The trouble is, if you're anything like me, as humans, our tendency is to fall back on wanting to do it ourselves. We want to reach righteousness on our own. I mean, we know that God's grace is the only way that we can enter heaven. We know that we can only rely on that to be saved. But our tendency through that is to look more like a Pharisee than a person who is under grace. The expectation and the burden that we put on ourselves, the expectation and burden we put on other people, are more in line with the Pharisee than the person under grace. We'll have days when on the outside we can be convinced. We can convince ourselves that, as far as I'm aware, I've kept all of God's commandments. Even in my heart, I have. You can convince yourself of that. You can think, well, I've been pretty good today. I'm pretty sure of my salvation today. I'm fit to come before God and to pray to Him, to take communion, to meet in the fellowship of believers. But we quickly forget that our heart is just as rebellious as it's ever been and as it ever will be. And if it was dependent on ourselves, if we came before God, we wouldn't stand a chance. Yet there's the other end, where there may be days when we're only too aware of our sinfulness, when our hearts are just so rebellious, we can see that and we can feel that. And we're anything, we feel anything but righteous. We know only too well the state of our rebellious heart. It's then that God's grace reminds us again, it's not about us. It's about a righteousness won for us by Jesus. Thanks be to God that through grace alone and His righteousness fulfilled in Christ covers me and you, presents us in the throne of God forgiven. So as we spend time working through the Sermon on the Mount, as we read Jesus' word, rather than getting burdened down by how much we do fail and our heart, rather than telling yourself, well, you just need to do it better, you need to get better, let these words drive you back to grace, to drive you back to the cross, to the death and resurrection of Jesus, the only place we can go to get that righteousness. And from that place is where we seek to live as salt and light. We live to live in repentance and faith, and we live a life that honours God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know only too well that on our own, with our rebellious hearts, we know that we're not fit to enter your presence. Thanks be to you. Through Jesus Christ, we also know your grace that frees us from the punishment that we deserve. It frees us from the burden of self-righteousness, thoughts and actions. Lord, take us back to the cross and through the freedom of grace, shape us to be obedient people who are salt and light and who honour you. Amen.